Are y'all happy today? We've got no reason to be unhappy. We're in God's house. We're among God's people. How much better can it get? Wow. Well, folks know how to lift somebody up. I'll tell you that. You're singing. You can just, I don't know how to describe it. It's that thing of the heart. You just have it. And you're willing to show it. You're willing to express it in your handshake and your hugs and the way you talk with each other. And with me, a stranger. Well, maybe not so much a stranger anymore. I've been here, what, 4 times now. But you can just tell there's a difference. Viva la difference. Oh, boy. Amen. Amen. That's right. He has to be in our hearts for that to be generated. Natural man can't do that. Cannot do it. It's impossible. Okay? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, and I hope you've brought them, to the book of Philemon, or Philemon, whichever you pronounce it. It's about halfway through the New Testament. Philemon. Book of Philemon. My tabs in this Bible are pretty well shot. Philemon is one of the shortest, if not the shortest, books in the Bible, but there's so much to learn from it. And as I've said before, there's a reason for everything to be in God's Word. And that's absolutely true, extremely true, about the book of Philemon. I'd like to read the whole book, and there's only 25 verses, so you can bear with me through this, but it's important that we get the message. Now, we're going to stop at various points because there's things in here I believe God wants us to know about this morning. I've been studying this all week, and the revelation of things that happen through reading God's Word and associated support books is just, wow. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our Lord, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labor, to the beloved Apphia Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the knowledge or the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love between the hearts of the saints, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for my son Onesimus. Now, let's stop right there. And incidentally, I'm reading out of the New King James, so if it doesn't match up word for word what you have, it's very close. Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave. Now, here's a slave. Here's Paul in prison, we suppose in Rome. And here's Onesimus with him. Now, a little bit of the history of Onesimus is that Onesimus is a slave. He is a slave that belongs to Philemon, who the book is named after. Now, Philemon probably was in Colossae. That's where he lived at. That's where his home was, the church, where the church was at. Archippus is probably, or Apphias, Apphia was probably his wife, and Archippus, a fellow soldier, probably a pastor in that church in his father's house. Now, they held church in houses then, because they didn't have like they have today. They don't have tabernacles. They did it in each other's house or in people's houses. And Paul gives the greetings, Paul, in the very first verse, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. If you want to study something really revealing to you sometime, read how Paul introduces himself in each of the letters or epistles that he writes to the various churches, right, and situations. Paul, a bondservant. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then study why. If you have a study Bible, find out, read that study Bible to find out what Paul, what it is supposed that Paul means by that. Okay? Paul, a a prisoner of Christ Jesus in this case, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is with him. Timothy is another one that was led to Christ by Paul. Timothy was taught by his mother and an aunt about the scriptures. Now, in verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore I thought I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you." The difference between command and appeal. And now, "Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus." Onesimus means prophet. Okay, not profit as foretelling something, but profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, the gain of something. Okay, Onesimus was a slave. We need to understand what slavery meant back then. There were two types of slavery. There was Roman slavery, and then there was Hebrew slavery. The Roman slavery, there were far, far, far greater numbers of slaves in the Roman Empire under Roman rule, dictatorship, whatever, that as compared to the Romans themselves. A single Roman or Roman family may have 10 or 20,000 slaves working X size parcel of land or property for whatever they're growing or cattle, whatever. That was not uncommon. As a result, there were far more slaves than there were actual Romans themselves. And Rome guarded their slaves very carefully. Unfortunately, the Romans considered the slaves nothing more than property, nothing more than chattel. They belonged to someone. They did not have the freedom of expression of their own feelings. Their allegiance was to their master, whoever that might be. The Roman system of slavery was that the owner of those slaves could kill one of their slaves if he felt it or she felt it was warranted, with no questions asked. They were the judge, jury, and executioner. Not so under Hebrew slavery. Under Hebrew slavery, it was back in the book of Jeremiah, it tells us very specifically about how the children of Israel were told to get rid of all their slaves, and then they did, but then they violated God's directive. They brought them back and says, "No, we want slavery. We want somebody to do the work. We don't want to do it." So they brought slavery back. And it finally evolved out. They had to pay the price for that, of course. Because you don't break God's law without paying a price. And they did. They went into captivity again and again and again. Now, Hebrew slavery was that if a person was a slave under Hebrew law, even though Israel was, if you will, under the governorship of Rome, they still had their own system of slavery, which was markedly different from what the Roman system was. In the Hebrew system, a man, a person, or woman could only be a slave for 6 years. After that, they were to be set free. They could be set free. Okay? Not so under the Roman system. Now here, Paul is in a Roman prison. Now here comes Onesimus from Colossae. He works his way up to Rome, where he hears Paul preaching. Because Paul is in prison, it's not imprisonment like as we know today, iron bars. I used to work at a prison. Some of you may have worked at a prison. I don't know. I worked at two prisons, actually, the juvenile detention center at Harrison, Belmont County in eastern Ohio, and down at Noble Prison. Not pleasant places to be. Okay? There was no iron bars at Noble County. There were the juvenile center. The juvenile center, they sleep on concrete beds. Concrete. No mattresses. No pillows. Two blankets. That's the way it is today. So if you're a young person, you screw up and you get into that kind of a situation, that's what you've got waiting for you. Okay? Noble County, or the Noble State Prison, there was 144 men on each of four wings, two guards, unarmed, of course, because they could overtake the guards, get the guns, and create all sorts of problems. So we were not allowed guns, but yet here's 144 prisoners this way, there's 144 prisoners this way. Down here was the showers and what have you, okay? And at night, 7 o'clock, you were locked in with them. You cannot get out yourself. Doors are locked from the outside, okay? So you're in there with them. And there are women guards as well, okay? There's no women in that prison. All females in prison in the state of Ohio are at Marysville. It's the only prison we have. Imprisonment wasn't so much a thing both either in the Roman system or the Hebrew system. It's they wanted the people to work instead of them doing the work. Okay? Now, again, today I've mentioned it before. It's by John MacArthur, called Slave. We need to examine our position with Christ. If we examine the Scriptures as John MacArthur does in this book, and if you are fortunate enough to get a copy of this, and I've got information here how you can. I paid $22.95 for this. I've got information here. It's available for $7.95. I think it will open your eyes as to our position of servitude. We are slaves. You and I are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us with a price. He bought us. He paid the sin debt that we owe and we couldn't. It was totally unacceptable to God. But Jesus says, I'll go to the cross and die. He foreknew that before the earth was formed. He knew that. He had to die. There was absolutely no way that Christ could continue. He was God in the flesh, given to us by God the Father Himself to die in our place. One of the parts of one of the hymns we sang today was we look at that cross and we should see our sins there. We should see our sins that Jesus Christ paid for those sins 100%. Nothing lacking. Because He's perfect. He paid for every one of our sins. He agonized. He went into the bowels of hell itself, okay, to pay our sin debt. He owns us. We make the mistake oftentimes because sometimes we misread Scripture to believe that, well, okay, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm saved. You are. If you truly repent in your heart, believe that Jesus died for your sins. You are forgiven. God forgives you of your sin. Okay? But is that where it ends? Absolutely not. You can't sit back in your easy chair at home and say, well, don't have to go to church today, or if I choose to go, it's okay. And if not, well, that's okay too. Now, God has a higher calling for each and every one of us. He wants us to work as a slave, because truly we are slaves. Let me read just a portion on the back cover. It says, centuries ago, English translators perpetrated a fraud in the New Testament, and it's been purposefully hidden and covered up ever since. Your own Bible is probably included in the cover-up. In this book, John MacArthur unveils the essential and clarifying revelation that may be keeping you from a fulfilling and correct relationship with God. It is powerful, it is controversial, and with new eyes, you'll see the riches of your salvation in a radical new way. What does it mean to be a Christian the way Jesus defined it? That's the question that he answers. That Scripture answers, it's been there all along. We haven't really discovered it. And once your eyes are open, you'll find out I should have been serving him as a slave. He's the master. We sing it in songs, Master this and Lord divine and so on and so forth. Those are nice words. God says, I bought you with a price. I died for your sins. You belong to me. He wants us to realize that it's more, however, than just servitude. We are in his family, the family of God. We are brothers and sisters together, collectively working for him. To visit that person in the hospital, the nursing home, to do work with young people. And I was talking with Mike before church this morning about some of the different programs that were advertised on your screen up here, WMU, Awana, even things like the chili cook-off, whatever. They're all open to the public. You serve each other, which is exactly the design that God has for us. But you serve the community as well. You go out and you look for lost souls. We should be praying as part of our prayers, perhaps even the heaviest part of our prayer, every day, every moment of every day, Lord, lead me to some soul that you've put in my lifeline to talk to let them know that you love them. You want them to be with you for eternity, not separated from you, but to be with you for eternity. And there's a price to pay if we don't. If we don't take that one step forward and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Yeah, it'll cost me. It'll hurt. It'll take my time. I wanted to watch that football game so bad. But Lord, you're telling me to go to the hospital and just sit with somebody and pray with them, to cry with them, to read them some scripture, just to make them feel a little bit better that day, to be that another drop of water that we put on that soul, that seed planted in them, that God gives the increase over. Because we can't save them. But we can lead them to him by our witness, by our being willing to say, I love you so much. I want to share my time with you. I want to read scripture with you. I want to pray with you because I care for you. And yes, I'll be back again. That means something to each heart. But we can't even get to that position unless we first realize I am a slave to the one who bought me. Jesus Christ himself. He bought me. He paid the price. I don't own myself. We hear that phrase, no man is an island. Well, that's true. We're not. We belong to him. Whatever he wants us to do, he knows whether it's good for us or not. He's not going to have us do anything that is harmful to us or to our witness or for his glory. Now, Satan, on the other hand, does exactly the opposite. And I don't even like talking about Satan from the pulpit because it gives him too much honor. I do not like to honor Satan in any way, shape, form, fashion, or kind. And I don't think you do either. But realize that you're that slave. You're not just another human being where I'm dressed to the nines, I've got a business, I need to do this and do that. That's true. God has given us responsibilities, but he's also given us a higher calling to talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul fully recognized that. A prisoner of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Jesus Christ is how he introduces himself in all his epistles. Look them up. Study them. Why would Paul do that? It fits in with the theme he's talking about in his book as we being slaves to our Savior. There has to be a higher calling in every one of our lives than just existing from day to day. That's not why God keeps us here on this earth. If that were true, God could save us. Puff, we're gone. It's all over because we have no other purpose to serve. But that's not true, not in any way, shape, form, fashion, or kind. None whatsoever. God wants us to serve Him. And if you're not serving Him, there's something wrong. You need to ask yourself, what am I not doing that God wants me to do? Do it in prayer. Talk with Him. Find out where His heart's going to lead you to talk to that senior citizen, to that young person, to be involved in Sunday school, to be involved in this or that, or to come to your pastor and say, Pastor, I don't know what to do, but I know God's leading me to do something. Can you direct me? I guarantee you that pastor will get down on knees with you and pray and say, let's find out what the Lord has to say. Let's find out what the Lord wants you to do. Okay? It'll happen. Don't go there if you don't want to know. Don't pray for rain if you don't take an umbrella. Okay? It's the same thing. Same thing. Onesimus was a slave. He knew. The greater fault of Onesimus is that he stole something. Philemon, his master, when he left, that was a biggie, but then he stole something. We are not told in Scripture what it is. But let's read on here. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Oh, my son Onesimus. Who else did he talk that way about? Timothy, okay? Whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Now here's what Paul is doing. He's saying, I am sending him back in verse 12. You therefore receive him, that is, mine own heart, as if it were me, in other words, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. As Timothy and others that were with Paul, they went out and preached. Onesimus could do the same thing. Because Paul couldn't. He says he's in chains. He's in chains. Verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. Paul wanted Philemon, a brother in Christ, a bondservant in Christ, a pastor of Christ, a slave to Christ, to realize that Paul is offering himself voluntarily to do some things. And we're going to find out what those are in just a minute. But Paul wants Philemon to do what he's requesting simply because he's a brother in Christ, not because he's a landowner, not because he might be perhaps a rich man. Okay. Paul knew that he could command Philemon to do it. Take Onesimus back and forgive him, or do whatever he would with him. Okay. He knew that he could tell Philemon, you will take him back. But he says here, in 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. In other words, he wanted Philemon to say, Onesimus, I'll take you back. Come and pick up where you left off. That's what Paul wanted. Let's read on for verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He could teach and preach, Onesimus could, because he had the power of God working in his heart, as you do. Is there anything stopping from any of you, let's say, preaching? Now, I don't mean preaching necessarily from a pulpit, but preaching your life by your example, your life to others. That's what we do anyway. We just haven't put a moniker on it. Okay? You're witnessing. We sometimes be more comfortable with that. I'm in the world telling others through my witness. I'm willing to clean the church, not complain, not say anything to anybody. Look what a good job I did. Hey, I cleaned the church. Okay? Was that any glory to God? Not at all. Look at me. I went out and made 15 phone calls to sinners. I went out and I witnessed on the street. I pounded my Bible and I screamed and hollered. Look at me. Look at me. What glory is there for Christ? You've already got your reward. You've told others. Okay? You've already got your reward. Okay? Do those things that honor God. If it doesn't honor Him, you need to rethink it. You need to rethink. Okay. Continuing in verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. In other words, he's reminding Philemon, you once were lost. You listened to the gospel that I preach and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? In a way, Paul is saying, I own you. Okay? Or you remember our relationship, what happened as a result of that relationship. Yes, brother, in verse 20, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. He's appealing to Philemon to take Onesimus back. Have I confidence? Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. Paul had full expectation that he was going to get out of prison, get out of those chains in Rome, and get back to Colossae and be with him and be with Philemon. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. But I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. And then the farewell. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, the same Luke that wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul knew that Onesimus had taken something from his master. And he's saying, put that on my account. Put that on my account. I will repay. I will take whatever punishment you give to him, I will take. Put it on my account. What does this sound like? What is this a picture of? And thereby, I believe, the entire reason for the book of Philemon to exist. Can you imagine what the reason might be? What do we have a picture of here? A picture of Jesus Christ taking our sins upon himself and saying, Father, don't send them to eternal separation from you. I have paid their sins. They are as white as snow if they will just receive me. Acknowledge the gift that we have, that I have, that you have prepared for them through me. Acknowledge the gift. And we know today so well the gospel message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou and the house shall be saved. We need to repent of our sins. We need to tell others. I realize I'm preaching to the chorus here, to the choir, whatever. Okay? Most of you folks in here are born again Christians and have true belief in your heart, as you should, that Jesus Christ died on that cross 2,000 years ago, plus or minus. For you, specifically for you and for me. John 3:16, we can substitute our name. For God so loved us, for God so loved, and put your name in there, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That everlasting life is not available to anybody that does not repent of their sins and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through me. That's narrow thinking and that's wonderful thinking. There are people out there say, well, it doesn't matter what religion you believe in. They're all going to the same place. No, they're not. They are absolutely not. Let me hear an amen.
Amen.
That's right. They're not all going to the same place. There are many, many religions out there that are... Yeah, it's a high-speed freight train to hell. That's all it is. Well, I believe in God, but I don't know about this Jesus Christ fellow. I mean, even the Bible says, well, he was a good prophet, but he was a good teacher, but, you know, for salvation, I don't know about that. Well, that's like saying, I believe a part of the Bible. I believe this part, but I don't believe this part. Yeah. It's comfortable to believe these things. It's uncomfortable to believe these. God's word is perfect from the first letter to the last letter in the book of the Revelation. Perfect. Without compromise, without contradiction, without error. That's his instruction to us. And that's why I believe he put the book of Philemon in his holy word, to teach us to look forward to him, to look to him for our salvation as someone who has already paid our debt. Now, one of the strange, or I won't say strange, but one of the, I imagine, that could have been uncomfortable for Onesimus was this. Paul gave him the letter and said, you take this back to your former owner. You take this letter that I've just written back to Philemon. Now, we have no indication here whether or what Philemon did with Onesimus. There is a name, Onesimus, later on that became rather high in the church. We don't know if it's the same Onesimus or not, because Onesimus at that time was a pretty common name, like Jones or Smith or what have you. So we don't know. But the picture of Christ taking our sins upon himself, the picture of Paul saying to Philemon, put it all on me. Put it on my account. He owes you. I don't have much, but whatever I have is yours, Philemon. Just accept him back as a brother. Love him. That's all he's asking. What is God asking of you? Of us? Of me? It's hard to witness to someone that's cussing in your face. It's hard to talk with somebody that's using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as profanity. Every third or fourth word, something like that. I know, I grew up with that. I grew up with it. Maybe some of you did too. You just get to the point where you just, in your unknowing situation, you accept it because that's just the way it is. And it changed. My mom, I never heard her swear until the day she died. But my dad, sad. Then when I joined the Navy, the situation was amplified hundredfold, because in the military services, it's like the reins of Christ are taken off of us, tossed aside. Use his name in vain. It says that I'm of a strong character. I can manage you because I can outswear you. I can outdo this with you, whatever. And that's not the truth, though. There are a lot of godly men and women in the military services. I've met many of them. But unfortunately, there are a lot of people that are there to witness to. A lot of them. I found Jesus Christ, or he found me, at a small church in Puerto Rico, Arecibo, Puerto Rico. Pastor there, Frank Hooper, he's originally from Barnesville, coincidence. So we had a lot to talk about, but I think I might have told you he came to the house one day and he asked me if I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I said, I don't even know who he is. All I've ever heard him of about him was he was a cuss word in my house. That's all I knew growing up. I don't know, maybe some of you can identify with that. It's easy to take God's name in vain. It's so easy. It's a cop-out. Do you think God set that up? Or do you think Satan says, go ahead, take his name in vain again. Go ahead, I love it. Okay? And he does. Young people, you're so blessed to have so many of them here. They hear that from mom and dad or aunt and uncle or somebody, and they're not challenged to stop, it's the same thing as issuing a license. Saying, I want you to swear. Just like Dad, I want you to swear, just like him. Okay? He uses the name of God in vain. It's okay for you to do the same thing when you grow up. You do it now, smack you around a little. I got smacked around quite a bit. Okay? And so did my brother, 2 years younger than me. Well, I'm not going to stand here and rant and rave in front of you because that's not how I preached. I'm not asking you to say a lot of amens and praise the Lord, hands in the air and all that stuff. That's just not my style of preaching. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to make you feel good. The truth of the matter is I want you to leave here feeling bad. Be honest with you. I want you to feel bad, but I want you to feel bad about the right thing. I want you to think in your heart, I am not serving my God the way He wants me to serve Him. I need to correct that. I need to get into His Word. I need to be on my knees finding out what is it you want me to do, Lord. Yes, I'm taking care of my family. I'm doing good at the business or job, driving truck, this or that. But Lord, what is it you want me to do to honor you this day? Not tomorrow, because tomorrow may not come. What do you want me to do today? And that's where we're at. So you've got a decision to make. Who are you going to serve? Oh, I'm a born-again Christian. Oh, I serve God. Well, maybe you do and maybe you don't. Okay? Maybe you do and maybe you don't. You are the only one that has the answer to that. Okay? God knows our situation. We can't hide anything. We can't say, well, I'll try to do better, Lord. He's probably breaking out in tears. Because He gave us the same emotions that He has. Okay? Remember, I've told you before what they are. There's only five of them. You remember them? Sad, mad, glad, scared, frustrated. It's the only emotions we've got. Same thing with Him. Same thing with God. Can He get mad? We know that He can. Can He be happy, joyous? Absolutely. When a soul gives themselves over to Him, all the angels sing. I'd love to hear that. I will hear it. So will you. If your heart is right with God and you go into that next world, oh, thank you, God. I would rather be there than here. And Paul says the same thing. I would rather be there than here in this church talking with you wonderful, beautiful people. I am looking forward to death. And so should you be. You should not be afraid of death. Should not be afraid of death. Look forward to it with great anticipation. You've taken that step across that thin veil of life and death. I can't see what's on the other side of that veil now. But when I die, oh, praise the Lord. I know it's going to be wonderful. He doesn't promise us sadness. He says just the opposite. Won't need these. Won't need oxygen. Okay? I won't have gout anymore. I'll probably have my own teeth, which I don't have now. I'm not alone in that, am I? Yeah, probably won't be overweight from chili or anything else. I'm looking forward to it. I want to go. I want to go so bad. But I know He has a job for here for me to do because I'm His slave. I'm His slave. I cannot do other than what my master tells me to do. I've got to do it. I have no choice. And you don't either. But you need to realize it. You need to realize it in the depths of your heart. No matter what the rest of the world is doing. No matter if the world approves or not. No matter if anybody else in the rest of the church approves. I know I've got to go to this place and talk to these people. I've got to pass out tracts there. I've got to give Bibles, those little Gideon Bibles away. I've got to make the presence of God known to this place. Out of 5,000 people you talk to, maybe one will acknowledge their sin and say, God, save me a sinner because I can't save myself. Is it worth it for one? Absolutely. You might be the one that is in contact with that one. You don't know. You don't know. That's part of the wonderment of God. So don't take a chance. Talk as often and as much as you can. I know this gentleman has various printings on his on his jacket. That's wonderful. He is silently witnessing. How many of us are carrying tracts today? Don't put your hand up. I don't want to embarrass you. Okay? That's what it boils down to. Okay? How many of you plan to see somebody? How many of you are going out to lunch today? It's okay. You can raise your hand on this one. I'm planning on going out. I'm going to take my wife to Olive Garden when we get back home. But I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Somebody will receive a tract. Okay? Might they just go with it? Sure. Okay? But might they say, I need to think about this some. Okay? I need to talk with that guy at church. Okay? I know Fred that he's really tight with the Lord. I get him to explain it to me. Okay? Here's what I suggest to you as far as witnessing with tracts or without tracts even. Memorize one tract, any tract, your choice. Memorize it and the associated scripture verses. You will be able to talk most eloquently, if that matters, but most informed about your relationship and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One tract, your choice, pick any of them. Okay? And be willing to talk. You know, give them a copy of the tract. Say, here, won't you read along with me? And we'll explain this as we go along. I've never yet been turned down on that basis. I've been turned down on people accepting tracts in the first place. I've been kicked out of hospital rooms. That's okay. They're not kicking me out. They're kicking him out. They're kicking him out, not me. And it's the same thing with you. They're kicking the Savior out. They're denying themselves an opportunity for an eternal situation with the Master. Some of us, our pride says, well, not me. I'm never going to be a slave. Not me. If you're a born-again believer, you're a slave and you don't even know it. You're just not exercising it the way God wants you to. But once you become aware, boy, the blessings that await you, you cannot believe the blessings that await you financially, family-wise. Any theater of your life you can think of, it is affected. Praise God for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, thank you for your love for us. Lord, we have no hope whatsoever but for you. You are our only hope. Father, we just thank you for allowing us to be servants of yours. You are the master. We are the servant. We are the slave. Father, make our hearts gentle so that we understand what it is that you want us to be. As Paul, in his letter to Philemon, Lord, was so pointedly correct in saying, lay this on my account. Just as Jesus did, he had done by that point, and he is still doing in many lives. He has paid the debt that we cannot pay. Father, I know that there's souls in this very room that do not know you as personal Savior. They've not committed their life to you. Lord, as we have at this time, a final chance at this service to come forward. The altar is open. Lord, if there's folks that want to come forward for salvation, oh, praise the Lord. They will be so welcome. Lord, there will be tears of happiness. If anybody wants to come forward for membership, rededication of their life, they realize that they've been going wrong, and now they want to square that with you, and they want to do it publicly. Lord, we encourage that. And Father, I pray that you and you alone are the one that we will allow to be working in our hearts, not what is going on in the world, because the world, Father, is just, the world is in error. But you are perfect with us, to us, for us, in any way, shape, form, fashion, or kind. Your love Lord. Your unspeakable love, it's so precious to each and every one of us. And many of us, unfortunately, are not even aware of it. I pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that as He goes through this place today and touches hearts, that the response will be to come forward for acknowledgement. It's not required, but Lord, the growth, the immediate growth in one's heart just cannot be measured. Father, we thank You for all these things. We thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for our salvation. Help us to teach others. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.